God. Heavenly Father, there are wonderful things in your word, so we ask you to open our eyes that we may see them. Help us to see the wonder of prayer. Most of all, help us to see and behold the wonder of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The battle is won or lost on our knees. Whatever conflict or setback or trial you may face in the days ahead, how you come out on the other side will largely depend upon your prayer life. In fact, it may depend entirely upon your prayer life. I mentioned that last week. So this week, I want to ask, how did you do? That's not a rhetorical question. As you look back over the week, how did you do in prayer? As difficult decisions came up, or conflicts came up, or temptation came up, how did you do in facing all those difficulties with prayer? Makes all the difference in the world. Our episode in Luke takes place on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is late Thursday evening, and possibly this time of prayer extends into very early Friday morning. Jesus is less than 24 hours from the cross, on which he will hang for 6 hours from 9 a.m. Friday morning until 3 p.m. Friday afternoon. Jesus knows exactly what is waiting for him in the hours to come. Just a little earlier in Luke 18, he told his disciples for at least the third time in Luke 18, 31 and following, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." So here's the question. It's a very important question. How does Jesus prepare himself for the greatest battle of his life? Tell me. He prays. He prays. Jesus knows that if he is going to be victorious in this battle, then he must pray, which is a powerful lesson on prayer in and of itself. Now, in case you weren't with us last week, I had mentioned that I have 8 principles on prayer that we can derive from this passage. And I had mercy on you as your pastor and only gave you 4 last week. And this week I will give you the second 4. But let me just review real quickly, bring you up to speed. The first principle was the habit of prayer. Verse 39, Jesus came out and went as was his custom. And I reminded you that you cannot wait until the great trial of your life to begin praying. You need to begin today to pray. So when that time of testing comes, you can continue to pray. So today you need to prepare for whatever God may have for you in the future. If a famine comes in the future, right? It's too late to start saying, wait, maybe we need to save up some food, you know? Some kind of economic hardship comes up. It's too late to say, maybe we should put some money in the savings account. Spiritually, we need to begin praying today for what may come, and then we continue to pray. So that was the first principle, the habit of prayer. The second one was the promise in prayer. Jesus came to his disciples, and he said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Now, obviously, he is giving them instructions, but in the midst of that instruction is a promise. If you pray, you will not yield, you will not give in to the temptation that is in front of you. And then the third principle was the posture of prayer. And in this text, it says that Jesus knelt down, and I reminded you that usually Jews prayed standing up. They might raise their hands. They might look up to heaven. But here we're told that Jesus was kneeling. And in Matthew, we're told that not only was he kneeling, but he was prostrate on his face, which was symbolic of his desperate need for God to intervene in this situation and help him up. So that kneeling is not a gratuitous detail. It's important. He got down on his knees, on his face before God. And then the fourth principle was the honesty in prayer. Jesus began by saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Jesus said, "You've called me to drink this cup." He looked into the cup, as it were, and he said, "I don't want to drink it. Is there any way in which it can be removed from me?" And I reminded you that some of you could take your prayer level, or excuse me, your prayer life to the next level if you would just be honest before God. If we are truly going to pray, we must be honest before God. We need to tell him, "I'm really struggling with this. Maybe it's a temptation. I know I shouldn't give in to that, but I want that." Or maybe it's a desire that we really want and we sense God saying no. We're saying, "God, I really want this, but if you don't want me to have it, will you remove this desire?" We must be completely open and honest before God in prayer. Just like Jesus. In his humanity, he did not want to drink the cup, and he began his prayer by telling the Father that. So those were the first four principles from last week. Continuing on, the second four this week, number five, the heart of prayer. The heart of prayer. Verse 42. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Without exaggerating, I really do believe that the heart of prayer, the heart of the battle, is to have our desires and our longings and our dreams brought before God, honestly acknowledged, and then with fear and trembling add the caveat, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The Christian life is all about doing the will of God. If you pray the Lord's Prayer every day like I do, then you are praying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come," what? "Thy will be done." Every day I pray that. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when Jesus came to earth, his desire was to carry out the will of his Father. He said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And in John 4:32, he told the disciples, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And then in 34, he added, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That was the heart of Jesus, to do the will of God. Often we talk about finding God's will. You know, who does God want me to marry? Where does he want me to go to school? Where does he want me to live? What job does he want me to have? And those are fine, and we should bring all those before God and ask for his guidance and direction. But in Scripture, the emphasis is not so much on finding God's will as it is on doing God's will, as it is on being obedient to the revealed will of God as it is found in the pages of Scripture. That's the emphasis in the Bible. And the battle really takes place when we go through the Bible, we see what God's telling us to do, and if we're honest, we don't want to do it. Now, it's interesting, over the years, I've heard some people say that when you pray, you shouldn't tack on, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." They say that's a cop-out. They say that's a sign of a lack of prayer, or excuse me, a lack of faith when you say that. But how can that be? Because Jesus prayed that way. So it can't possibly be a lack of faith. Now, when I often pray, not my will, but thy will be done, what I'm saying is, Lord, I want this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Because at the end of the day, you actually know what's best for me. So just speaking personally, often when I'm praying that, I'm turning it over to God and saying, your will needs to be done. Here's what I want. But of course, you know best because your knowledge is perfect and my knowledge is very limited. And of course, it's corrupt. So perhaps depending upon the context, those who are not willing to pray, thy will be done, are the ones lacking in faith, believing that God knows what is best. And maybe they're not willing to accept what God may have because they want something and God better give it to them. So as I said, I really do think that this right here is the heart of the battle. And you can tell me if your experience is different, but I don't know if there's anything more difficult than saying, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I long for. This is what I desire. But if you have a better plan, then I'm willing to just let it go and give it up, and I'll trust you for the outcome. And that's what Jesus is doing right here. That brings us to the sixth point, the help in prayer. 43, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Only Luke mentions the angels. Commentators speculate as to what this angel may have said to Jesus. So allow me to add to the speculations. I'm admitting it's a little bit of speculation. But it is an educated guess by reading between the lines a little bit. But I don't know if you're aware of this, but when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed on three separate occasions. So we're told that he entered into the garden with the 11 disciples. Judas already went away to betray him. And then he took with him Peter and James and John a little further. And then we're told that a stone's throw away, Jesus knelt down and prayed. So Jesus goes and he prays. He comes back to the disciples, finds them sleeping. He goes and he prays again a second time. He comes back, finds the disciples sleeping, goes and prays a third time, comes back once again, and of course finds the disciples sleeping. So he prayed on three separate occasions. Now, we already looked at the first petition where Jesus prayed that if it was possible, the cup could be removed. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Matthew 26:42 says, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if, and possibly it could be translated in the Greek, since this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, it seems that the second time, Jesus doesn't pray again. Father, if it's your will, let this cup be removed. It seems that he understands now that he must drink it. If my interpretation is correct, and I'm not alone in this, Jesus is praying differently in his second petition because he knows it's not the Father's will for the cup to be removed. It's the Father's will for him to drink it, which would raise the question, how does he know that? And one possible answer is because the angel told him. The answer is no. The Father wants you to drink the cup. And here's something you need to realize. The prospect of drinking this cup of God's judgment and wrath, was already killing Jesus. And I mean that literally, not metaphorically. In Mark 14:33-34, we read, and Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. In other words, this sorrow and distress could well have killed Jesus. Now, to make matters worse, and it's hard to believe that that is even possible, the angel comes and tells him after his first petition, the Father has said, it is not my will to remove it. It is my will that you drink it. And the only possible way that Jesus can carry on is by an angel coming and strengthening him. This angel was an answer to prayer, whether directly or indirectly. Jesus is praying. He's pouring out his heart to God that he could do the will of the Father. And this angel comes as an answer to prayer and strengthens him. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews 5:7. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. If you have ever prayed with cries, if you have ever prayed with tears, your Savior also has prayed with tears flowing down his face, with loud cries. Think of that. God, help me. Crying out to God because of his great need. He knows what it's like. So in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. People look at that and say, well, wait a second. God didn't save him from his death. He didn't answer the prayer. He told him that he had to drink the cup. But I think that is to misread the verse. I believe the verse is saying this. With loud cries and tears, he prayed to the one who was able to save him from death, but that was not his will. Therefore, Jesus prayed for divine enablement to carry out the will of the Father. He prayed for supernatural help to be obedient, and God answered his prayer and gave him the help that he needed. And it came in the form of an angel. Isn't that great? If you're a believer, you have angels that minister to you. Matthew tells us about children who have guardian angels watching over them. Hebrews 1 tells us that angels are sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life. If you're a Christian, you have angels watching over you. And how awesome it would be if God would open your eyes. In one message, I mentioned that there was a beautiful picture that I liked in my mother's house when I was growing up. And she found a copy of it and gave it to me, and it's hanging in my office now. But it's a great picture. It's two little kids, and they're walking on this rigidy bridge, you know, with this giant canyon. You know, it's one of those wooden, you know, it's wobbling like this. And there's this massive angel. I love it. This massive angel just hovering over the kids, watching them as they're taking this dangerous journey. And all of us have angels watching over us. And when we get to heaven, I could be wrong. I don't think I am, though. When we get to heaven, I think when God tells us of how angels came and rescued us, I think we're going to be amazed. Some of us already, like me, perhaps, some of us already have a sneaking suspicion that maybe the reason we weren't killed in one car accident or another car accident was because God sent an angel to intervene at just the right time. Regardless, I don't know what you need, but God will provide for you. And some of you are thinking, well, he hasn't yet. Keep praying. Perhaps help is on the way. Reminds me of Daniel. Some of you remember that. Daniel praying, right? And angels were coming, but they were delayed for a while because they were involved in a great battle. But they did show up in God's perfect time. So continue to pray. All right, 7. The agony of prayer. 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Bar none, the hardest work that you do, the hardest work that I do, is praying. It's praying. It's easy to read the Bible. Easier, maybe I should say, to read the Bible, but prayer is grueling work. Satan will do anything to keep you from praying. Martin Luther said he'll distract you to have you get up and close the blind when you're praying. It is hard work. Prayer is not a walk in the park. Prayer is wrestling. It is agony. It's interesting. This word agony translates the Greek word agonia, which describes a state of extreme mental and emotional anguish and sorrow. The verb form of the noun refers to intense struggle, whether in athletic contest or combat. And Jesus is doing combat. And maybe I should point out that Jesus primarily is doing combat with God. Remember Jacob going to meet Esau? He wrestles with God. Often we think the battle is, you know, with other people out there, you know, or my spouse, or my kids, or my parents. Ultimately, the battle is with God. And we need to bring all these things before God. Jesus is in agony so that he prays more earnestly. Other translations say fervently, which is related to the verb that means to stretch. Here it describes the severe strain the Lord was under. And notice that this agony, this straining more earnestly results in blood dripping from his forehead. One commentator notes the blood falling to the ground suggests a rare condition known as hemotidrosis, which is characterized by blood oozing from the skin. It is most frequently caused by extreme mental and emotional strain, causing subcutaneous, I don't know if I'm saying that right, capillaries to dilate and burst, releasing blood to mingle with sweat. Picture it. Jesus is in such agony as he's on his knees, on his face, now the second time praying more earnestly, and Luke tells us that his sweat was like blood, which means that when he's praying, his face was full of blood. Imagine what he looked like when he came back to the disciples, and depending how much blood came, when he was on the ground with his face, there could have been a pool of blood left over because of the agony that he was experiencing in prayer. And as you see Jesus in agony, headed towards the cross. Remember that he's enduring all of this for you. He's going to the cross for you. Not for his sins, for your sins. He is praying that he could do the will of the Father so that you, Christian, could be saved. And then the final point, the perseverance in prayer. 45, and when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Now, as I said, if you put the three gospels together, you see that Jesus prayed on three separate occasions. Matthew and Mark both tell us that after the first time he prayed, he came back and he says, so, and he specifically points out Peter, Peter, could you not pray with me 1 hour? And he couldn't. He went back. Prayed again. Did he pray for another hour? I don't know, because he prayed more earnestly. Maybe it was longer. And then went back a third time. Maybe it was 3 hours. I don't know. I'm guessing. But it could be that Jesus prayed for 3 hours, maybe a little less, maybe a little more. That's why I said earlier, it could be that this episode is taking place late Thursday evening, possibly early into Friday morning. Regardless, there should be no debate that Jesus persevered in prayer until he received what he needed. He continued to pray until he received what he needed. Do we do that? I remember many years ago now, Before I came here, I was part of a Korean church, and we had a Bible study in a home, and I can still remember one of the gentlemen in that church, godly man, but he was struggling with something. I have no idea what it was too long ago, but he was struggling with something, and he said, I prayed about this, and God hasn't answered me. And I said to my friend, I said, have you really prayed about it? I said, and I don't know exactly what I said. I don't think I said this, but I would say it. Now, have you gotten down on your knees? And have you, and I said, at least this, have you persistently brought it before God and said, I need an answer, Lord, so I know what to do in this situation? And he said, well, when you put it that way, I have to confess, I haven't really prayed. Have you prayed that way? And I'm not pointing any fingers, because often when I think I've prayed, you know, just a couple little prayers and, oh, God hasn't answered. What's taken so long? When we need to persevere, we need to continue on. I love this passage this is Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. Consider him, it's talking about Jesus, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I love that. In your struggle against sin, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You're not bleeding yet. So suck it up, buttercup. You're not bleeding yet. Continue on. Endure. Persevere. Again, the battle is won or lost on our knees. So look at the outcome of what takes place in Gethsemane, 45 and 46. And when he rose, when he was done praying from prayer, he came to the disciples, found them sleeping with sorrow, said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not fall into temptation. I love what Matthew says, Matthew 26, 46, rise. Let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. For all intents and purposes, for Jesus, the battle is over. He has risen from his knees victorious. Yes, he will still go to the cross. But now you will notice that his demeanor is one of control, calmness, and victory as you see him go forth from the cross. He goes directly to the cross. The next time you see Jesus crying out, it won't be until he's hanging on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Contrast Jesus with the disciples who fell asleep for sorrow. It's late. Peter, who said, I'll never deny you, will deny him three times before the rooster crows in the morning, and all the other disciples as well will desert him. They will scatter like sheep when the shepherd is struck, because they did not pray as Jesus told them to pray. It makes all the difference in the world. At our prayer meeting this last Wednesday, I told those who were there, I said, this is probably my second favorite passage on prayer. The first is probably the Lord's Prayer. But it was found in Matthew and Mark. We looked at both of them. But it's the episode where there's a man, mentioned it earlier, there's a man, he has a son who's demon-possessed. He brings him to the disciples, asks the disciples to cast out the demon. They're not able to do it. The man brings his son to Jesus. He said, I brought my boy to your disciples, but they couldn't drive it out. Jesus drives out the demon. The boy is marvelously set free. He's delivered. A little later, the disciples come to him privately and they say, Lord, why couldn't we drive it out? And he says, because of your lack of faith. And then in Mark 9:29, which I hope all of you will memorize, Jesus said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And I reminded the group, in the past, the disciples had been successful driving out demons. Some of you will recall when Jesus first sent out the disciples, he gave power over the demons and performed miracles, and they came back all excited. Wow, even the demons submit to us in your name. And then Jesus reminded them, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you in my name, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the most exciting thing in all the world to rejoice over. So they were successful previously. So what happened on this occasion? I don't know exactly. I don't know how they tried to drive it out, but I do know this. I know what they didn't do. They didn't pray. And Jesus says this kind. He's talking about the demonic realm. There's ranks in the demonic realm, just like there are in the angelic realm. And he says this kind. Here's what happened, fellas. This kind of demon up here that you were facing will not be driven out by anything. Nothing will work to drive it out except prayer. Prayer will work. Prayer will do it, which tells us about the power of prayer. You see why I love that passage? It shows us the power of prayer. And some of you are probably facing situations and you're like, there's no breakthrough. It's like I'm up against a wall and I can't go forward. It could be that you're facing this kind. And if you are and you're stuck, whatever it is, I don't need to know. You know what it is. God knows whatever it is. It may be that God is saying to you, this kind. Not be driven out by anything but prayer. So bring it before God. He will give you the victory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for, again, how it rebukes us, corrects us, admonishes us, trains us in righteousness. Father, I want to pray once again for this church that we would become a people of prayer. Help us to see that perhaps we have not because we ask not. Our spirits are willing, our flesh is weak, just like Peter. So we ask for your help, even to pray and to bring all our requests before you. Father, help us to do that. I pray for all of us as we go through our week. I pray that we will grow in bringing all our petitions, concerns, desires before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this point, we're going to come to the Lord's table and partake of the bread and the wine.